Yesterday, we reflected on that unusual event in the Jerusalem temple where Jesus drove out the vendors, the money changers. If you look around at commentary on that passage, you'll find that a lot of people think something negative about Jesus. Not so much the scholarly biblical commentaries. They're usually pretty respectful of what Jesus is doing because it represents the shift from old temple to new temple, and there's a lot of theology going on there. But the more popular read of that is that Jesus lost his temper. He flew into a rage and just started throwing things around. Now, that's obviously the wrong interpretation, but I can understand why people think that, because it's so rare for us to see, and especially to experience, the proper use of that very strong passion of anger. Very rare. And especially to see it used in a way that looks so destructive, so violent. When we see people knocking over furniture and driving people out, we see someone who's lost control of himself, lost his cool. So because that's what we think and that's what we experience, when we're overcome with anger, we start doing things that we would not do and that we regret. We say things that we wish we had never said because the anger itself takes over, right? The emotion takes over. And we know that experience. So we think, well, that must be what happened to Jesus. Maybe this passage just shows that he had a real human nature, because that's what happens to human beings. Well, no. Yes, he had a real human nature, of course. He had a real human nature, a perfect human nature. But no, his passions never overcame him or took over his better judgment. He was always in his right mind, and his reason dictated the proper use of his passions. Now, I've been thinking about that. Of course, yesterday it was the gospel. I had a couple of masses and I was preaching about it. But I keep thinking about it. What was that really like? Because it is hard for us to imagine anger used with such force and not think negatively of it. Now, in the gospel, remember, the apostles who observed this did not judge him. They said he's fulfilling the scripture. Zeal for your house will consume me. So they didn't say he's flown into a hot rage. They say he is consumed with zeal. So it's a positive thing. Zeal for the Father's house, zeal for the things of God, is a good thing. It's the right use of those passions. We should all have zeal for the Father's house. We should have zeal for the church. We should have zeal for evangelization. Zeal for the correction of disorders in society. That's the right use of the passions. So the apostles who saw that in yesterday's gospel, that's how they interpreted it, positively. But the others interpreted it negatively, as if this man has done something wrong, and what right does he have to do such things? Now, I bring this up because anger comes up in today's readings as well. In the first reading, we have the Syrian leper, Naaman, who, when he's told what to do to be cured, he says he feels insulted. He feels like he's being put down, and he turned about in anger and left. Forget this. That's the way that maybe an American expression. Or there's a lot of other ways of what people say when they're angry, and that may be inappropriate to words to use in a homily. But you can imagine him saying something harsh and turning around, face turning red, fists clenched, and saying, I'm not going to have anything to do with this insult. We see anger in the gospel as well, when the example of Naaman the Syrian is brought up to the people of Nazareth, when Jesus mentions that he was the one who was cured. It says, when the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up and drove him out of the town. They wanted to throw him over the cliff. That's real. That's worse than Naaman's anger. That's violent rage and mob. That's mob violence. Maybe one person wouldn't be so consumed as to try to kill Jesus. But if you have a mob, it takes over the individual. It multiplies the individual passions and turns into something really uncontrollable, as we know from riots and mob violence. Okay, let's go back to Jesus in the temple. As I was reflecting on it, I was thinking, he can't have simply walked in and exploded on the people. It can't have happened like that, because that's not how God's anger works. God calls people to repentance. He doesn't want to use violence to destroy sinners. He wants to change hearts. So in my imagination, now it's not in the gospel, but in my imagination, he said he probably started by giving them a correction. You shouldn't have these animals in here. Calmly but firmly, you should not be doing this here in the temple. And they probably reacted, "Scram, you loser," or whatever kind of language they would use. Get out of here, because who are you to tell us what to do? And so he would say something stronger, a second warning. If you don't do something to take these animals out of here, I'm going to take action. In other words, a strong, clear warning that there is going to be consequences if you don't straighten up. And that's the right use of anger. The parents know this. You don't just blow up at children, because that ends up harming them and it doesn't correct the problem. First, you tell them that you're serious about, and you say it with a firm voice, you tell them you're serious about what has to change here. And then if they don't change, then you say there's going to be a consequence if you don't change, right? And that's the way it's supposed to be anyway. Yes, I know people, we lose our temper, and that's our weakness. But Jesus didn't lose his temper. So finally, when they ridiculed him, I'm sure they did, when he said he's going to do something about it, then he gets his whip of cords and starts driving the animals out. And animals, of course, they just go where they're sent. So that's no issue. But knocking over tables, you don't do that right away. You say, look, I'm giving you your last warning. If they wouldn't take it, then okay, get out of here. Then you knock over the tables. Okay, that's right use of anger. Now, wrong use of anger we see here. Let's start with this Naaman figure. It's actually a great story. It's a great story, right? I mean, he's a leper. He's a pagan. Comes from the enemies of Israel. So he has no claim on the goodness of God. There's no reason why he should be cured. But the humble faith of the people who are attending to him influence him. First of all, the little girl who is an Israelite. She is from the chosen people, and she knows there's a prophet in Samaria, and prophets, they act in the name of God. And why do, very simple, faithful statement. Why doesn't he just go to the prophet, and he can be cured? No complications there, right? No self-consciousness. Little children just say things that they know. That's the way it is. Prophets heal people. Just go there. So that's the beauty of this story, that simple faith prevails. And I won't go through all the details, but Naaman, he starts with his letter of authority and his huge pile of money, 6,000 gold pieces, 10 silver talents, 10 festal garments. In other words, he's going to buy his healing. He's going to use his position as a representative of the king, as a army commander, and show that he should be cured. So he's obviously taking the wrong attitude, but he is deep down responding to this preposterous suggestion of a little girl. So he looks like a big deal, and he looks powerful, but somewhere inside, he also has a childlike spirit. He's willing to do this. So when he gets there and Elisha says, well, just go wash in the Jordan 7 times, he doesn't even come out and tell him himself. He just sends the message. Naaman is offended. But, and anger, see, when it rises up, it moves us to do things irrational. But Naaman, again, he has good judgment beneath that hot reaction. And so when his servants say, well, if he told you to do something difficult, you would have done it. So why not do something simple? Good reasoning. See, this is an application of reason to not to squash emotion, but to channel it in its right direction. See, reason is supposed to be higher than emotion. Not to repress emotion, but to use it properly. So they use reason. They reason with him. And he allows his reason to channel his anger. And he, I'm sure with his fists still clenched, he goes to the Jordan. He says, okay, if this is the thing I have to do, this is what I'll do. And he's cured. His flesh became again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It's a beautiful story because the man's cured. And it's the cure becomes a proof of who the real God is, the one true God. Remember, this is the time of Elisha. And just before that, in the time of Elijah, there was this contest between God, Elijah, and the prophets of Baal. Remember, the prophets of Baal, 450. And the question is, well, who's the true God here? Who's the true God? And Elijah says, well, the true God is the God of Israel, and your Baal is nobody. He's nobody. Well, this is something like that. The gods of Naaman and of the Arameans and whatever other gods there are nothing. The only true God is the God of Israel. And that's what Naaman comes to recognize when he comes back to thank the prophet. He says, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. He's the true God. Beautiful, beautiful. And I'm stressing that it's a beautiful story because that's what the people of Nazareth should have thought. But when Jesus goes to Nazareth, this is today's gospel, and he says, a prophet is not accepted in his native place, already putting them on their guard. It's a kind of a warning, right? Like I said, when people are trying to lead others to correction, you have to warn them. You can't come on too strong. So he's a prophet, not accepted in his native place. Now, he's in his native place, and he's the prophet. So he's saying that there's a danger here that you're not going to accept me. And then he gives the examples. One of them is Naaman. There are a lot of lepers in Israel, but the one that was cured was this pagan leper from Syria, from Aram. Now, that's supposed to be a positive thing. Like, look at how good the God of Israel is. He doesn't exclude even the pagans. His power is not contained in our categories. So open your heart to the mysterious ways in which God works. And recognize who the true God is. Naaman understood it, so we should understand it. But it doesn't happen. It doesn't work. Jesus took the risk of saying this to his own townspeople, knowing that their prejudice is already against him. But he has to reach out to them. He has to give them a chance. It's a strange reaction, though, to be so furious as to want to kill. Yesterday we heard the Ten Commandments, remember? First reading yesterday, Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not kill. Well, here they rise up in the synagogue, the place of God in Nazareth, and they decide they want to kill their own townsmen. There are a lot of reasons why people rejected Jesus in the Gospels. Some people rejected him because they thought he was in league with the devil. Some people thought he was out of his mind. Some people rejected him because he was encroaching on their territory, that, you know, the Pharisees, the chief priests, thought that he was stepping on their toes and disrespecting their authority. But the people of Nazareth are unique in this. Their reason for rejecting Jesus is a prejudice against their own townsmen. It's a little bizarre, but it's a revelation of an aspect of human nature which is quite broken, that we have very strict boundaries that we expect other people to follow. And when people don't do what they're supposed to do, especially people who are, we think are in our own camp, well then we can really be insulted. You see this happen in politics when there's some, you know, a group of people who hold a position. If one person in that camp suddenly says, well, wait a minute, I'm not sure we're doing the right thing here, everybody else in that political party will pounce on him, not literally throw him over a cliff, but the expression is that throw him under a bus. they destroy the person who dares to question the commonly held opinion. It's something like that. The result is Jesus passes through their midst and walks away from them, which is a lesson to us. When we let prejudice, unbridled anger, not zeal for the things of God, but this rage, when we let that take over, the effect is we are cut off from God. God, who is present with us, becomes remote from our experience, as if he walks away. Because what can he do with us when we're so firmly grasping our own will, or letting our own emotions determine how we're going to behave? What can God do with us? He has to wait for us to calm down. He'll wait for us to be humble, to be more like the little children in the first reading. So this is a Lenten meditation for us. We learned that anger, when we read that passage from the Sermon on the Mount, anger is at the root of murder or killing. But what about in our own hearts, in our own behavior, in our own judgments of people? How are we like these people of Nazareth? And that's the area where we're called to repentance.